Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts to your voice. We ask that we would catch a glimpse of your glory this morning, that through your Spirit, your living word would soak into us, revealing your glorious grace, either in a new and refreshing way or for the first time in a life-changing encounter with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young teenager, I can remember standing at the end of Brighton Jetty during a storm, and I was yelling to God, or yelling at God might be more accurate. There were things happening in my life that I just did not understand. Worst of all, though, God had gone silent, and I was really yelling about two things. One was why, and the other was questioning whether God was even there. Maybe you can relate to having similar moments with God at different stages in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're not even a Christian, but you've also yelled out to God at some stage. Perhaps right now you're confused about why some things are happening in your life. Maybe God isn't telling you why, and you're questioning if God is actually there. Well, we're continuing our series on women in the Bible this morning, and we're looking at the character and the book of Esther. And the main truth that I'd like to communicate this morning is that God's silence is not absence. God's silence is not absence. The book of Esther is famously the only book in the Bible where God is not explicitly mentioned. We've got no mention of God. We've got no mention of prayer, we've got no mention of worship. At first glance, he just doesn't seem to be there. However, despite God's apparent silence in the book, it's quite clear, though, that he is in fact present, in his sovereignty, working ordinary events for his purposes and glory. We'll unpack this later on, but again, our main truth is that God's silence is not absence. The book of Esther is 10 chapters long. We heard a key section read earlier from chapter 4. We're obviously not going to be able to get through the whole book in any detail. However, it will be helpful for me just to give a quick summary of the story before I draw out three main points. And those three points are, firstly, that God can use any person. Secondly, that God can use any situation. And thirdly, that God used Esther, a signpost to Jesus. So a quick snapshot of the story. It's set in the citadel of Susa, which is in the Medo-Persian Empire. The book starts around 483 BC. The king, or the emperor at the time, is King Xerxes. Xerxes is the Persian translation of his name. That's what we've got in our NIV. If you've got a different version, you might see that it's King Ahasuerus. That's the name. That's the translation from the Hebrew. Queen Vashti refuses to obey King Xerxes' drunken command to attend a feast in order to display her beauty. Consequently, Queen Vashti is dismissed, and an empire-wide search is undertaken to find a new queen. What that entails is rounding up all the beautiful virgins in the empire and bringing them to Susa to join the king's harem. They are given what's called beauty treatments for 12 months before the virgin, who we're told in chapter 2, verse 4, pleases the king, which means pleases the king in bed, will be made queen. Esther, a young Jewish orphan, is brought into the harem. She wins, as such, what is effectively a sexual contest, and subsequently is made queen. Later, Mordecai, Esther's guardian, overhears a plot to assassinate King Xerxes. He reports this plot via Esther and saves the king's life. Sometime later, a man named Haman, who is the enemy of the Jews, God's chosen people, becomes head of the government. Mordecai refuses to bow respectfully to Haman, who then decides to kill not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. The king agrees to this genocide of the Jews, God's chosen people. Mordecai then pleads with Esther to intercede with the king, and Esther finally agrees, risking her life to do this. Esther throws two dinner parties for the king and Haman, and we see the tables turned when the king honours Mordecai, and Haman ends up being executed. Esther pleads with the king to allow the Jews to act in self-defence when the genocide is to take place, and he agrees. When the planned day of the genocide comes, God's people act in self-defence and many of their enemies are killed. And the book finishes with the events being remembered annually in a new Jewish festival called Purim. So that's the narrative. Now, this story is not, as is often falsely portrayed, a sweet story of a young Jewish orphan who wins the heart of a noble king. No, it's actually a story of horrific sexual exploitation, of power corrupting, of attempted genocide. But most importantly, it's a story of God working through all these things, of God who, while being silent, is definitely not absent. So firstly, God can use any person. It's important to remember where the book of Esther fits in the wider biblical narrative. When the book refers to the Jews, it's helpful to remember this is a reference to God's chosen people rather than purely an ethnic marker that we might think of it as today. As we heard in the kids' talk, God's chosen people are in exile. They're scattered. The remnant is scattered. And we have the story of Esther, followed by the prophet Ezra returning to Jerusalem, followed by Nehemiah returning to rebuild the walls. These events are all happening fairly closely together. God's remnant people are scattered, and God again has to save his people. But what's interesting here is the people that God uses. We have Ezra, who's a prophet. He's a teacher of the word. Nehemiah is a layperson. He has project management skills and planning skills. And we have Queen Esther, the Jewish orphan who is now in the court of the king. We have men, we have women, we have people in vocational ministry, we have lay people. And importantly, God is using all of them. One thing we learn here is that God can and does use anyone. Further, I think it's a reminder to us that believers need to be everywhere. God uses people such as Mike and Rob, but he uses the rest of us too. All through the Bible, God uses secular workers, some highly successful, thinking of Daniel, think of Joseph. God uses them all to fulfill his purpose. In this case, God is using Esther to save his people. In chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. She is forcibly taken to be part of the king's harem. Esther is no great person of power, of position, or of influence. But later we see that God uses her to save his people. We also learn that God can use any person regardless of what they have or haven't done. Biblical scholars of all theological colours are in agreement that Esther in the first few chapters of this story isn't doing a great job. She appears to be ignoring the dietary requirements for God's people. She sleeps with a man she's not married to, and then she marries a non-believer. And we feel uncomfortable, though, because we question, is she willing in this? Is she reluctant? We don't really know. The author doesn't give a commentary on this. It's a very factual type of narrative. But regardless of how those facts are interpreted, Esther clearly does develop through the events, moving from a complicit Esther who's doing everything that she's asked to someone willing, as we saw, to risk her life to save her people. So our application, if God can use any person, how is God using you? What is God wanting you to do? And to what extent do you think that your past in some way disqualifies God from using you? God can use any of us for his purposes, regardless of who we are, where we're from, or what we've done. Secondly, God can use any situation. As mentioned earlier, the book of Esther doesn't mention God. However, there's no doubt that God is at work, divinely working, to save his chosen people. However, the way in which he works is surprising. God uses some very unlikely situations. All through the Bible, we see God intervening to save his people. Time and time again, we see this, including, most crucially, in sending Jesus. Now, up until now, and Ali alluded to this in the kids' talk, when God intervenes to save his people, it's been very obvious. We think of the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, Ali said the burning bush. These were powerful, miraculous, and undeniably God working. However, when we come to Esther, all of a sudden, God is literally not even on the page. He doesn't seem to be working. And we're left asking if he's even there. Well, he is there and he is working, but he's not working through miraculous ways. He's working through ordinary human events. Through Esther, there's this series of events that you could call coincidences. Without these things happening, God's chosen people would not have been saved. For example, in chapter 1, King Xerxes is throwing a banquet. The purpose of this banquet is to parade all his wealth. Think here of the North Korean army showing all their military power, or the Soviet Union back in the day with all the tanks rolling through. It takes King Xerxes 180 days to parade all his wealth. We're told that he is high in wine from spirits, high in spirits from wine, or both. And while parading his wealth, showing how powerful he is, he commands Queen Vashti, who's incidentally at the same time hosting a banquet for the women, so Xerxes' banquet is a male-only event. He asks Queen Vashti to come before him and probably hundreds if not thousands of drunken male friends, for the purpose to display her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. Well, perhaps not surprisingly, Vashti refuses to do that, and the king, with the apparent power and authority, suddenly looks very foolish indeed. So if King Xerxes hadn't got drunk and made that request, then none of the subsequent events in the book could have happened. But notice how strange it is for us to say, oh, look, King Xerxes got drunk. There is God clearly at work. But nonetheless, God is using these events for his purposes. Another coincidence, as such, is in chapter 6. King Xerxes is up at night. He can't sleep. So, and I find this somewhat amusing, he orders the book chronicling all the things that he's done as king to be brought in and read to him to help put him back to sleep. As he's reading this, they happen to read him the story of Mordecai. And he remembers that Mordecai saved his life and he never honoured him. So if King Xerxes had slept well that night, or if he just got up, had a glass of milk and gone back to sleep, Mordecai wouldn't have been honoured. Another coincidence as such is that we have this beautiful girl, Esther. Again, through that, God is working. Think for a moment. What if Esther hadn't been pretty? It's a strange question. Well, if Esther hadn't been pretty, she wouldn't have been brought into the harem. Physical beauty and outward appearance were everything in this culture. Now, these are just some examples, but what I find encouraging through this is just how realistic it is. You read this story, and it really does seem like God's not there. He's not mentioned. He doesn't step in miraculously, but he works through a series of ordinary, even sinful events and situations. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's silence is not absence. God is working. His ways are higher than ours. He may not be working in ways that are obvious, but he is working. So our application, what situation has God placed you in right now? Might be good, bad, scary. And to what extent do you think God can work in that situation? Or are you doubting his ability to be involved? God can work through any situation that you are in. He hasn't abandoned you and he hasn't changed. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses tells God's people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Well, thirdly, God used Esther, a signpost to Jesus. We've said God can use any person. We've said God can use any situation. Our final thought is to look specifically at how God used Esther. It's helpful to have what you might call heroes of faith. I've got a number who have shaped my Christian walk at different points. For me, people like Elizabeth Elliot, Peter Marshall, Amy Carmichael, Billy Graham, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Tim Keller. For various reasons, each of these people I'd be happy to describe as somewhat of a Christian hero to some extent for me. I'm sure you have your own list of people. Perhaps your list even includes Esther. Well, God definitely used Esther, so how should we view her? The reading from Hebrews had an interesting verse at the end. In chapter 13, verse 7, it said, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So briefly, let's just look at three specific ways God used Esther. And in doing so, we'll juxtapose Esther to Jesus. A helpful way I was taught to view and apply these Old Testament narrative stories is to look for signposts to Jesus. And there are signposts to Jesus all through the Bible. And I think Esther as a character is a clear signpost. Well, signpost one, Esther ended up saving her people. So did Jesus. A female Jewish orphan is not an expected savior. But neither was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. Let me read Esther chapter 9 verse 1, and as I do, think about what other event in the Bible this reminds you of. On this day, that's the day the genocide was to happen, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. Do you see that? Just when the enemies of the Jews hoped to overpower them, the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand. What other event does that signpost? Well, just when Jesus' enemies thought they had killed him and got the upper hand, Jesus came back to life, comprehensively flipping the tables on his enemies. Signpost two, Esther risked her life for her people. Jesus gave his life. In chapter 4 that we heard read, Esther risks her life by going into the presence of the king. In verse 11 it said, "For any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life." Well, Esther isn't very keen at this point. But she eventually agrees, saying in verse 16, "And if I perish, I perish." She was prepared to put her life on the line to save God's people. And Jesus? Well, he did give his life knowingly. It wasn't just a risk for him. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what was coming. The gospel reading had him before Pilate in Matthew 27, which said, "When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." There's Jesus, God incarnate, silent, but not absent. He was in control. God was working. Signpost number three, Esther brought rest to God's remnant people Jesus now brings rest to all people. Near the end of the book, Esther brings about this temporary rest for God's people. In chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "As the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy, and their mourning into a day of celebration." God's people in the story of Esther got rest. But the rest was temporary. In fact, until Jesus returns, it will always be temporary. But Jesus brings eternal rest, not just to the Jews, but to all people who believe and trust in him as Saviour and Lord. So what do we take away from this brief look at Esther? Well, it seems a bit counterintuitive, but as I've been reading the book of Esther over the last little while, I eventually realized that the book of Esther isn't actually about Esther. The book of Esther is actually about God, and it's about how God, even in silence, is not being absent. But he's there in his perfect wisdom, working in all things for the good of those who love him, as Paul tells us in Romans. Often in the moment, we don't know how God is working in our lives, particularly through challenging situations. And I suspect, as Esther, probably terrified, slowly walked down that corridor for her night with the king, she didn't understand how God could work through that situation. But he did, just like he can be working in whatever challenges you or I may face. And we cling to him, knowing that he loves us, that he is good, and that he is in control of all things. So let me finish again with that wonderfully comforting passage from Hebrews 13. God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control, not us. We thank you that you are always there, even when we can't hear you and when it doesn't feel like you are with us. We thank you for Jesus, who, when he cried out to you on the cross, heard only silence. Thank you that through that sacrifice, we can have rest along with all God's people eternally in your glorious presence.